we want to think, well, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be obedient and faithful to God, and then my life's just going to be roses. That's not what Scripture says. That's not the promise that Scripture gives us. In fact, the promise is that there will be suffering in this world, but the suffering of this world cannot be compared to the eternal weight of glory that God has prepared for it. That whatever can come, whatever imprisonment, whatever suffering, whatever injustice, it cannot compare to what God has waiting for us.
God's encouragement and command to pray is rich throughout both Old and New Testament. What to pray for? Well, that's pretty rich as well. I mean, as our teacher and pastor Steve Ballantyne began just a moment ago, suffering's a great one to tackle. Welcome to Growing in Grace, the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. Pastor Steve Ballantyne is continuing our journey through Colossians. We're in chapter 4, looking at verses 2 through 4. Pray, and then pray some more, part 2. We invite you to join us as we take a look at this command to pray, and then specifically, what to pray for. Here's Pastor Steve with today's program.
Paul sees prayer as a necessity. This is not just an apostle, this is the apostle, and yet he refuses to trust in his own ability. He refuses to trust in his own strength or his own calling. He recognizes, I need the people of God to pray so the gospel can go forth with power. Can I just issue this challenge to us as a congregation, just by way of application? A week from now, we begin Core Week. We're going to come together on Sunday night. We've done this for years. We're going to come together this Sunday night, and we're going to have a food rally, and we're all going to be together, and we're inviting the community and all those food trucks that are going to be here. They're working for us. They just don't know it, right? They're going to tell all of their Twitter followers, you got to come to San Gabriel Community Church. There's food. Right, and we're tricking them. It's just deceitful. Let's face it. So they're all going to get here, and that's going to kick off a whole week where we're going to come together and be in this campus. And kids and youth and adults are going to have opportunity to hear the gospel. Let me tell you something. I don't care how much planning Diane does for the kids. I don't care how much planning Jeff does for the students. And I don't care how much planning that we do for the adults and Ryan puts together in the gym and the adults put together for the programming. None of those things opens hearts to the gospel. Now, the response from some might be, then why do it? Because we are still called to proclaim that gospel. But what we need to commit ourselves to doing is first and foremost to say, I will pray that God will open doors and open hearts to the gospel, to pray this prayer that God challenges of the Colossian church. And we'll see in his second request, one that should be ours, that when those doors open, that we will faithfully walk through him. So not just that, great, we have this program, but I'm going to come and I'm going to look for open doors to the gospel. I'm going to walk up to a complete stranger and ask them why they're here. And they're going to say, because it's free babysitting and free food. We're going to say, that's great. You know about Jesus. Might not be that bad of a transition, but looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people that would come to our campus. Will you commit yourself to pray for that? Would you commit yourself to being here for that? Not just to be here for the program, but to be here for the sake of the gospel. To pray that he would open doors and hearts. Fifthly, the fifth lesson we see from Paul. Paul sees distinguishing roles in regard to God's great commission. Paul sees distinguishing roles in God's people in regard to the great commission. I think this is a very important thing for us to observe. He doesn't write to the church of Colossae and say, listen, you guys all got to get out there. He doesn't write to these churches and say, you all got to come. Everybody's got to come overseas. We got to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's not what he says. He calls them to pray. He recognizes that God has uniquely called him and uniquely gifted him in a particular way to proclaim the good news. But just because he's, if you will, the missionary, it doesn't negate their responsibility in this process. These people had a part that Paul saw as absolutely crucial. They must pray. And he's not negating their responsibility towards individual evangelism and the people around them. Certainly they're called to that. But in regard to this work of moving on the front lines to the ends of the earth, he doesn't say everyone should be here. He says, I need you to pray. Pray that God would open doors for the word. You hear this when missionaries come and visit, or they're trying to raise support, and they talk about building a team. They're building a team of prayers. And I think sometimes, because some of you are cynical, I know you, you think, you want me to be part of your prayer team. That's just a missionary's way of asking for money. When they say, what I mean most of all, we need support, but what I need most of all is prayer. You think, oh, you just added that. What you really need is money. Let me tell you, there's probably some that are that way. But I am telling you, missionary after missionary after missionary that comes through here, that visits here, that we sit down and talk with, they want our prayers. They see the need for our prayers. They see that is absolutely necessary to the mission that God has called them. It is much easier to raise money than to raise up people that will pray. And Paul recognizes this and says, I need you to be part of my team. I need you to be committed to the Great Commission. And so I am saying, pray for us. Pray that God might open a door for the word. Well, I won't go through them, but in Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, both of the Thessalonians and Philemon, each of those places, Paul says the same thing, trying to raise up a people of God that will pray for his endeavors. Sixthly, we've touched on this, but just to say it explicitly in the next phrase, Paul's greatest desire is the proclamation of the gospel. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word, and then he tells us why. To declare the mystery of Christ. See, his request again is entirely centered around the gospel. He prays that the door might be open for this express purpose, that the mystery of Christ would be declared. The mystery of Christ is that thing that was once unknown but has now been revealed, that Christ is the culmination of all of God's salvation plan, that he is the fulfillment of everything. And this is the mystery that Paul has been called to make known to all the world. And this is his goal, to proclaim the mystery of Christ. We touched on this a couple weeks ago, that the goal has to be the gospel. Paul's not against social reform. Paul's not against political reform. He's not against seeing cultures redeemed. He's not against feeding people. He's not against bringing water to people. But his core concern is always the gospel. Always. And any other of those issues, as important as they may be, are all simply pathways to proclaiming the mystery of Christ. Nothing else matters to him. Those are all secondary issues, and it should be our primary issue as well. If Christ is not proclaimed, the gospel is not known. And while it's good to feed people, it doesn't matter how much food you've given them if you've not given them Christ. And while it's good to provide water for people, it does not matter how much water you give them if you've not given them Christ. I know I've shared this before, but I'm reminded of the story that Herb Purnell tells of his first few years in Thailand on the field and wrestling with the fact that he had all this rice and all these resources, which we would see as minimal, but in the context he was in, he was living high on the hog. He's like, I don't know what to do. I don't want to create dependence. And how do you find that balance? These people are hungry and I'm trying to give them Christ. Do I give them the gospel? Do I give them rice? What do I do? And he went to a seasoned missionary who just told him, Herb, give them both. Yes, feed them, but don't stop there. Give them Christ. And no, don't just give them the gospel while they die of starvation. Give them food too if God has granted you the resources. That is Paul's primary concern, is the declaration of the mystery of Christ, the declaration of the gospel. 7, faithfulness to God's calling does not mean life will be free from suffering. I think this goes contrary to how we typically think, but look at what he says. Pray that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And what's the next phrase? On account of which I am in prison. Why was Paul in prison? On account of what? On account of the mystery of Christ on account of the proclamation of the gospel. He was in prison because he was faithful. The cause of his imprisonment was his faithfulness to Christ. We need to feel the weight of that word because. He is in chains because he loved Jesus. He was in chains and imprisoned and under guard and shipwrecked and beaten and all those things because he was faithful. There is no place in Scripture where God promises to protect us from the pain of this world. There's no place in Scripture where we are promised to be protected from unjust experiences if we just remain faithful and obedient. In fact, the opposite is usually the case. And we want to think, well, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be obedient and faithful to God, and then my life's just going to be roses. That's not what Scripture says. That's not the promise that Scripture gives us. In fact, the promise is that there will be suffering in this world. But the suffering of this world cannot be compared to the eternal weight of glory that God has prepared for us. That whatever can come, whatever imprisonment, whatever suffering, whatever injustice, it cannot compare to what God has waiting for us. We're also know that Paul was confident that no matter how horrid the circumstances, that God had not abandoned him, right? That neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor life nor death nor any other created thing could separate him from the love of God in Christ. So he didn't look at this imprisonment as something that was a barrier between him and God. He saw this imprisonment as the result of his love for God. This is what the circumstances that God has allowed, and he's just praying that the gospel somehow in the midst of this will advance. You read through Acts and you can see how it did. You see how his imprisonments led to the salvation of jailers and households. Can't wait in heaven to find out the result of what happened in that town because Paul was in prison. We see guards coming to know the Lord. We see him in Philippians giving praise for the advance of the gospel because he's in prison. That there's people in Caesar's household. That's not where he was headed. He wanted to keep moving, and yet God says, no, I need you to stop here. There's some people in Caesar's household that need to be saved. Well, how am I gonna have contact with them? Well, I'll just arrest you. And then we'll get them the gospel, and then we'll move you on. He makes a second request. That first request, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. And the second request comes in verse 4. We'll just make a couple observations of this. And that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. The eighth lesson I think we see in this, our observation here, is that Paul does not see his dependence on God or on prayer as ending at his call or his conversion. And our dependence on God does not end at our call or our conversion. Just as we have been rooted in him, so we must walk in him. And Paul's an example of this. He's not just asking that the door would be open to the gospel. He's saying, I want to make sure I walk through it when the door's open. He asked for prayer that he would be clear in his presentation of the mystery of Christ and that the gospel would go powerfully through that open door. This is an astounding and convicting statement to me. This is the Apostle Paul. When I think of Paul, you know what doesn't come to my mind? A person that might wrestle with whether or not he's going to be clear and faithful to proclaim the gospel. That's not what comes to my mind. What comes to my mind is not a person that is at all fearful or has any anxiety that there'd be an open door for the gospel and he'd go, what are they going to think of me? I hope I can make the gospel clear. You wrote Romans, for goodness sake, right? You can make the gospel clear. Why would you even ask that? Because Paul recognizes that he is dependent upon prayer, upon God, to be consistently faithful to the task that God has given him. I remember one time, Sam Spatola asking us to pray that God would make him bold for the gospel. I remember when he said that going, like, really. Why? Because he recognized that Sam Spatola was not bold for the gospel. But Sam Spatola, empowered by the Spirit because of the prayers of the saints, was bold for the gospel. Paul recognizes, I walk through doors for the sake of the gospel, that God might open, whatever they may be, if it leads me to wherever he may go. But it is not Paul who does that. It is Paul, empowered by the Spirit of God through the prayers of his people, that empowers me to do this. And so he prays, when that door opens, would you pray that I would walk through it and that I would make the gospel clear? That I not be muddled in my words. Think of the times where he would have been tempted, standing before these judges, standing before these governors, standing before these kings, standing on the hill in Acts 17. How many times it would have been tempting for Paul to just go, wow, the governor, the king, this is my opportunity to be thought highly of by men. This is my opportunity. If I just word this carefully, maybe I can get out of this imprisonment. Maybe I can be let go. After all, I'm a Roman citizen. I can get out of these beatings. I can get out of this persecution. I can be thought highly of by these powerful individuals. I don't know what motivations or temptations he faced, but he recognized, people of God, I need you to pray for me, because when that door opens, I want to be clear in my proclamation of the gospel. Our dependence on God is never ending. And whatever our natural gifts and abilities, and whatever our calling, we need God. We need prayer. Not only does he ask that it be made clear, he says this last phrase, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. How I ought to speak. This is our ninth and our final observation. Paul sees himself as a man under obligation. He sees himself as one who ought to speak, who is obligated to speak. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says it this way, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't proclaim this gospel. The word ought can be understood in two ways here. If I can hedge my understanding of it, I think Paul might have both in mind. The first is this, that he might not shrink from the responsibility that's given him by God. That he would fulfill his obligation. You think, Paul, really? I don't think Paul liked to be imprisoned. He didn't like to be beaten. He probably liked to sit around at home and read and study. And he wanted to be faithful to the obligation that God had placed on him. But if I had to pick, I would lean towards the second, that it's that he would proclaim with clarity the right gospel, that he would proclaim the message the way it was intended, and that it would be clear. I think in the context of Colossians, this is a subtle hint, a subtle encouragement, a subtle example to these people that are facing false teachers who have subtly and slowly abandoned the gospel. And the challenge to them as listeners, listen, you have to be on guard, but guess what? So do I. I need to proclaim the gospel and only the gospel. And the gospel is, it was intended to be proclaimed. I can't proclaim another gospel. This is what he says to the Galatian church. If I or even an angel shows up and gives you a gospel contrary to this gospel, they are anathema. So he says, I want to walk through this door and I want to be clear about the gospel and I want to proclaim it accurately. I want to proclaim the gospel as God intends. It is very easy to present a gospel to people that is not the gospel God intends. And we live in a culture that has made it masterful to speak of the gospel and never present the gospel. To speak of the good news and talk about how it'll change your marriage and it'll make you a great parent and it'll make your kids great kids and you'll get a good job and everything will be great if you just embrace the gospel. To present a gospel that never talks about sin, that never talks about repentance, that never talks about heaven, that never talks about hell, and yet somehow it's good news. I think I shared this years ago when it happened. It was probably 15 years ago now or so. We were at camp, and The way the camp was set up is you all sit down on the floor at the stage, and then all the leaders of the camp were typically up behind glass on the second floor of the auditorium. And we were sitting there as campers with counselors and youth pastors, we were all there. And the speaker asked us all to stand up. And he said, I think it'd be good tonight for all of us to say this prayer together. This is the end of his talk. He said, so repeat after me. And he led the entire audience in the sinner's prayer of sorts, a version of it. And he says amen, and he says, everyone, open your eyes and look at me. And so we all opened our eyes, and the youth pastors were kind of looking at each other, like, what's happening? He says, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, welcome to the kingdom of God. And then all our heads like shot to each other, and then we all looked back like, you're going to fix this? Like, what just happened? I've seen that time and time again, where the real gospel is not presented and the manipulation is offered so that we can tell people hundreds of kids came to know the Lord. Paul says, I want you to pray for me that when the door opens, I walk through it, and what I proclaim is clear, and what I proclaim is what I ought to proclaim. The gospel that's been given to me, the gospel I've been entrusted with. Are we any less under the same obligation? Our calling may be different than Paul's, but the commission we've received is the same. So what will we do with this? We're commanded to pray steadfastly, pray watchfully, pray thankfully. And then now think of these in regards to our life. Do we make them questions in your own heart? Do we have an unwavering confidence in God's sovereignty and providence, no matter the circumstances? Do we really believe prayer works like Paul did, that prayer is the means by which God uses to accomplish his purposes? Are we still trying to understand it before we start praying? Is our great concern about the gospel, is our concern about the gospel above personal concerns? Do we see God as the one that has to open hearts and doors? Do we see ourselves as participating with our missionaries, for example, on the front lines of the gospel through prayer? Taking seriously those prayer letters that come to us, and not just throwing them in the trash folder, but looking through them and praying them. Praying for those that are on the front lines, understanding their desperate desire for our prayers and that they are needed in ways that we cannot comprehend or understand. Is our great desire like Paul's the proclamation of the gospel? Do we understand that being faithful to God's calling does not mean a life free from suffering? In fact, oftentimes it'll mean the opposite. Do we see, as Paul did, a total dependence on God and on prayer well after conversion for whatever he's called us to do, that this cannot be done under our own power? Do we see ourselves as someone under obligation to speak clearly and rightly the gospel that we've been given? You will have opportunity this week. There will be opportunity for you this week to proclaim the gospel. God will open doors. Will you walk through them? And let's pray for one another, and let's pray for those that are out on the front lines on our behalf for the sake of God in what we call missions. We pray for them, that God would open doors for them and that God would grant them clarity as they walk through those doors with boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program, or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org, or call 626-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.